Amen. Amen. Our house is a very excited house just at this moment. And it's not because it's Father's Day today, or because somebody's birthday is coming up soon, or anything like that. Certainly not because my exams are finally over. I'm the only one in our house who seems to care too much about that. But it's because on Tuesday, the four of us are heading out to Kenya for 5 weeks with the mission board. The kids have never been outside Northern Ireland before, they've never been on a plane before, and they've definitely never seen anywhere like Africa before in their lives. And so excitement is the overwhelming emotion at this moment in our house. And I have to confess, excitement wasn't my overwhelming emotion when at 6:30 this morning our four-year-old burst into our room simply to inform me again that she's very excited about going to Kenya this week. Although, when the time is right, when I've had an opportunity to fully gather my senses again, I can understand that feeling of excitement. I get it. In fact, we've all felt that feeling of excitement before, counting down the sleeps until a major event or a very special day comes around in our calendar. However, it doesn't really last that long. Once the novelty is worn off, once the big day is over and in the past, well, the excitement and the happiness and the joy, it does eventually fizzle out. When the excitement fizzles out, often it is the fact that the joy fizzles out with it. That's very understandable for children who very much are in peaks and troughs of excitement as their life continues, but it's true of adults too. We know what that's like, and often it's true to say that our joy is dictated by our circumstances, what's happening in our lives at any given moment, temporary things. And that is what determines whether or not we are truly happy and content. Everybody, both believers and unbelievers, we all want that sense of joy, that happiness. It's what everyone wants. More than that, what we really want is a satisfaction that will last. Not the kind of thing that wears off in a matter of hours or a few days. That type of satisfaction, however, is not so easy to find at all. I want you to look with me at verse 10 of this chapter, Isaiah 61. And we see someone who has found a sense of joy. Verse 10, Isaiah writes, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." The prophet who wrote this verse, clearly he's filled with joy. He's happy. Truly, he is content. He's delighted. That is a rare thing in the world we live in. You might think today about yourself and say, well, I'm not often like that. No, I always find something to bring me down. Always find a cloud to accompany the silver lining. Something very easily, very quickly will bring some misery into my life. And any happiness that I do manage to find, well, it's only that temporary kind. Just lasts for a little while, and then, just like that, it's gone again. And I'm sad, and I'm miserable. That's not the kind of thing that Isaiah is speaking about here. He has a long-lasting, an uncontainable happiness in his heart. It's deep. Why? What is it that's giving him such a sense of contentment? It doesn't matter what Isaiah's circumstances are. It doesn't matter what difficulties he might be facing in his life, because what he says there in verse 10 is irrespective of his circumstances. That is not where his joy is coming from, because in this verse he tells us why he's so happy. He's joyful because, he says, the Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The source of his irrepressible joy is based on this clothing. That's what makes Isaiah truly happy. This tonight is not just about Isaiah. I'm not just going to talk about what made him so happy in some kind of detached way. This is about you. It's about each and every one of us. Isaiah is not just speaking about himself in this verse. It's not just a monologue where he's describing how he feels in a given moment and that's all it is. If that's all this was, there would be very little point in me using this verse and preaching on it to you tonight. This covering he mentions in this verse, this robe, it's something which you need. Something which all of us need, just as much as he did. And something that will bring you just as much joy as it did to Isaiah. You might be wondering, what on earth is going on here? What on earth am I talking about? What are these garments, these robes? How is it that something like that could make someone so happy? How can I get these robes, these garments? You might be asking some of those questions. And that's what I want to try and help you with for a short time tonight. We're going to try and answer three important questions about this covering. Three important questions about this covering. The first question is a why question. Why? Why do I need a covering? Why do I need a covering? This clothing, as you can tell, seems to have made Isaiah very, very happy. But the question perhaps comes to your mind, well, what would he be like if he didn't have it? Would he be happy if he didn't have this covering? Perhaps the reason he is so happy is because to be without this covering is a terrible thing. Go with me to just a couple of pages over to chapter 64. We get a little bit of an insight into why this covering is so necessary. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We'll read verse 6 and verse 7. There Isaiah writes, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." In these verses, those two verses, Isaiah actually gives us three reasons, by the Holy Spirit, three reasons why he needed this covering. More than that, why you need this covering. First of all, the first reason, the first thing he realizes is that he is unclean. That's the first reason, very simple. He says that he is, or we are all as an unclean thing. In verse 6. You see there, he's not just speaking about himself. He didn't say, I am as an unclean thing, but he says, we are all as an unclean thing. He's speaking about everyone. You and I, everyone in this building, everyone in this world. This is what God's word declares. You are as an unclean thing. No escaping that truth. How is that the case? Well, if you look at the end of that verse 6, Isaiah speaks about our iniquities. He says they have taken us away. Iniquities. Again, he's speaking about everyone in this world, and he says, our iniquities have taken us away. What is that? What is iniquity? It's your sin. It's your breaking of God's law. It's that daily rebellion against God. Whatever it might be, whatever way it might look, it's that living to satisfy ourselves. Our own needs, our own desires, our own sense of pride. And all the while, as we break that law day and day and day, day in and day out, we're just adding more and more filth. So that as of right now, you are completely unclean. Completely unclean. In front of a God who is perfectly holy, your sin makes you filthy. He is the one who cannot sin. More than that, he is the one who cannot tolerate sin. So of course, as he looks at you and as he looks at me, in and of ourselves, he sees just complete uncleanness. That's all that comes to his view. Isaiah gives one reason as to why we need this covering, because we are unclean. He gives another one in these verses. He says in that verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that, of course, if you think about it, that is obviously going to be the case. If we are unclean, then any righteousnesses that we unclean people try to create or to work, well, they're not going to be any more clean than we are. If you wash dishes in dirty water, you don't get clean dishes, you just get more dirty dishes. There's an ad that used to be on TV, and I have tried and tried, but I can't remember what this ad was for. But there's a particular scene in this advert, and it was Father's Day. And this father, he's relaxing inside the house, and he looks out the window on a sunny afternoon, and he sees his young son out, presumably doing his dad a great service by washing his car. And he sees his son out scrubbing away at the side of the car. And his father, with this smile on his face, he waves out to his son, and then the son sees his dad, and he lifts his hand to wave back at his dad. But as he lifts his hand up from behind that car to wave, he's not holding a sponge in his hand like you might expect, or certainly like his father expected. Rather, he's holding a large rock in his hand. For the last half an hour, he's been scrubbing the side of his father's car with a rock dipped in soapy water. Of course, that's so misguided. He was trying very, very hard to please his dad. He thought, well, this will make my father happy. This is what he needs. This is what he's asked for. The truth is, it's one of those situations when a bad situation is only made much, much, much worse. And in a serious way, that illustrates how you and I appear before a holy God. We only make a bad situation considerably worse. Every effort that we might make to try and reform ourselves, to try and work up our own righteousness, to try and turn over a new leaf, it's completely useless. Isaiah says they're like filthy rags. Worthless. Worthless. No good. We're only making a bad situation worse. And so you can't do anything by your own strength to change the fact that you're unclean. You can try whatever you want. You can try to be kind to other people. You can try your best to keep the law of God. You can try your best to give lots of money to charity, or even make sure that you attend every meeting in church week in and week out. But you are still unclean. Still unclean. Your righteous efforts, they're not righteousness at all. They are as filthy rags. It's two reasons. One, we're all unclean. Two, our efforts are like filthy rags. But there is a third reason in these verses as to why this covering is needed. In verse 7 of Isaiah 64, the end of that verse, speaking of God, Isaiah says that he has consumed us because of our iniquities. See, it's not just the case that you're unclean in God's sight. It's true, but that's not all. It's not just the case that you're unable to change your uncleanness before God, although that is also true. And it's not just the case that God can't tolerate your sin. It's that God must punish sin. It goes beyond anything that I've said already. His response to those who have broken his law, those who've sinned against them, sinned against him, it says here, his response is to consume. That is such a strong word. Literally, in Hebrew, that word means to melt. To melt. That is eternal torment. It's solemn. It's serious. It's true. What an awful reality for you tonight if you are still unclean. Of course, the other side of that truth is, no wonder Isaiah is so happy. No wonder he's filled with joy when he thinks about this covering that he has, because he knows how serious it is if he doesn't have it. He knows how awful it is to be unclean, to be depending in his own righteousness, to be worthy of being consumed by a holy God. He knows what that is. And so, of course, he's overjoyed. He's found a covering. He's no longer filthy because this new robe, it covers it all. Our first question, why do I need a covering? You need it because you're unclean. You need it because you cannot make yourself clean. You need it because God promises to consume all who appear before him as filthy. Isaiah, if we go back to chapter 61, he's made the point very clear that you and I are unable to provide righteousness for ourselves. All we can do is put together these filthy rags. And so the second question is perhaps a very obvious one that you've been thinking of. Whose is the covering? Whose is the covering? You need a covering, but we know that you can't make one for yourself. So where can you find one? Where can you find someone who, unlike you and unlike me, is perfectly righteous? Someone who's done no sin. Someone who is not unclean, and someone whose righteousness is a real righteousness. Not an illusion. Not some filthy rags like you and I. There is one. And there is only one who fits that description. The Bible speaks of one who came to earth, one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That person is described for us in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there with me, we'll read a few verses from 1 Peter. So we try to answer this question, whose is the covering? Where can we find someone who's righteous? Where can we find someone who could provide a robe of real, pure, true righteousness? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. It speaks of this one that I've been describing. 1 Peter 2, 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." This person is not filthy. This person is not a breaker of God's law. Read on, verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This person has done something which Isaiah could not do, something which you and I could not do. This person was treated with evil, and yet they responded with grace. We're unable to do that. This person was provoked. This person was lied about, but they did not respond with the same dishonesty. They did not respond with the same wickedness. Who am I talking about? Who is Peter speaking about in verse 22 and 23? The answer is in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, "Christ also suffered for us." Christ. That's who this righteous one is. Scripture calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. That's one of his names. Because he's not like you and me. He is not unclean. He is rather without sin. And this is the key point. He is the only one. The only one who can provide a covering of actual righteousness. No one else can do it. Not filthy rags. That is what this Christ has produced. Not efforts which are tainted with pride, with conceit, with dishonesty. His perfect life. His obedient death. That is a genuine robe which can cover sin. It is true righteousness. And so We read in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue to think about this righteous person, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." 2,000 years ago, he was crucified on a cross for my sin. He suffered the punishment which I deserved. He endured that all-consuming wrath of God, which I deserved, which I had earned by my own sin, and he took it. He took my sins in his own body to the tree. What does he give in return? In return for that unclean, filthy, sinful life of mine, Jesus Christ the righteous placed his perfect life on my account, on my shoulders. That is the robe of righteousness that Isaiah is speaking about. That is the heart of the gospel, and that is the reason the prophet is so happy, so content, because he knows that when this holy God, this one who promises to consume everything and everyone that is unclean, when that holy God looks at Isaiah, he knows that he will not see the filthy rags of human effort. He doesn't see the filthiness and the uncleanness of sin. He doesn't see the law that Isaiah has broken completely and utterly. No, God sees the righteous covering for sin, the perfect life and death of Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what God sees. And this is it. Tonight, I'm not offering you an option as to how you can cover your sin. One way of many ways you could come up with. No, this is it. This is the only covering for sin. It's not one option of many, something you could try and see if it works, see if it gives you that sense of satisfaction that you've been looking at for so long and just hope that it might work. It's not uncertain. It's not some kind of matter of chance as to whether or not this will come out in the way that you hope it does. It is guaranteed to cover sins. There is no doubt. It cannot fail. The Lord says in Hebrews 8 and 12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That is a promise. It cannot be broken. It cannot fail. Not left up to chance. Doesn't depend on other people around you. People who might fail, who do fail. We all do. In one way or another, we all end up a disappointment. We're unreliable. No, this depends on God himself. It's his scheme. It's his righteousness. And he has promised that because of his mercy, this covering will work. It will work. He promises that he will remember your sins no more. Never again. Whose is the covering for sin? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he promises forgiveness to everyone who is wearing this robe, everyone who's wearing the covering. So we all need a covering because of our sin. We can't provide a covering for ourselves. Rather, it comes from Jesus Christ. But there is a final question that remains, a very important one. How can I have this covering? How can I have this covering? And that really is an all-important question. There's no point in me talking tonight about a theoretical covering for sin. Something that, well, hypothetically, it might work, but leave you tonight with no idea about how you can have it, how you can take it, how it can be yours tonight. No, this covering is not theoretical. This covering is real. And you can have it. You can't purchase this covering for sin. You can't earn it tonight through hard work. You certainly can't inherit it from your parents tonight. No minister can give it to you. No. There is only one way for you to have this covering. We see it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. There it says, "And be found in him," that is Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." By faith. Paul, in that verse, he talks about his own righteousness. He talks about a righteousness which he says is of the law. A righteousness that one could potentially earn if they kept the law of God perfectly. But Paul points out that that is just a theoretical righteousness. That righteousness doesn't really exist because he knew, just as you need to know tonight, nobody can keep the law of God. Nobody can keep it perfectly. And so this righteousness which is of the law that Paul speaks of, it doesn't really exist. It's not available to you and I tonight. We cannot have that. It's completely out of the question. But praise God, there is another righteousness described in this verse. Philippians 3 and 9. Not the righteousness which is of the law, but Paul speaks about another one. It's called the righteousness which is of God. It's a righteousness which belongs to him. It was planned by him. It was purchased by him. And it is offered by him. You can have it. How? How does Paul have it? He says it in the verse. He says, through the faith of Christ. By faith. By faith. That is how he's received this robe of righteousness. And that same robe is freely offered to you right now. There's no series of hoops that you need to jump through tonight in order to be eligible for the robe of righteousness. There's no application process that you need to go through tonight. There's no waiting period that you need to sit through in order to get it. No, the righteousness of Christ is by faith. Only by faith. Tonight, you must realize, you must believe that Jesus Christ was and is your only Savior from sin. Abandon all the other efforts, all the other methods you might have in your mind tonight as to how you might one day be accepted by God. Throw them to the side. They're filthy rags. You must be resting, trusting completely only on what Jesus Christ the righteous did when he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Will you do that tonight? Will you throw out the false religion of good works? Throw out that constant pursuit of self-satisfaction? That pursuit that drives you perhaps pursuing material things, temporal joy? Throw out the ideas that you've come up with to please God, and will you submit to what he has said in his word? Stop trying to establish your own righteousness. The only way that you can escape the all-consuming wrath of God is if you submit yourself to the righteousness which is of God by faith. Three all-important questions which you must ask and answer about this covering for sin. Why do I need a covering? You need it because you are as an unclean thing. All your efforts are as filthy rags. Whose is the covering? It's not yours. It's not mine either, but it belongs to Jesus Christ the righteous. And his covering is the only one available. How can I have this covering? It's not by keeping the law, but it is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's where our happiness comes from. That is contentment that will last, not just for today, not even just for your entire life on earth, however long that might be. This is satisfaction that lasts for all eternity. Never-ending joy. And as we close, I urge you, put on the robe of righteousness today, now. Abandon your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's promised to forgive everyone who does just that. He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow our heads now for prayer. Still our hearts before God. Almighty God, we are filled with wonder tonight at this scheme of salvation, this wondrous plan drawn up in eternity past, this provision of a robe of righteousness, the kind which we cannot provide for ourselves, but is available to us through Jesus Christ the righteous. We are thankful tonight for the one who bare our sins in his own body to the tree. Fill our hearts with that joy. In spite of circumstances, in spite of the temporary things of this life, whatever swirls around us day by day, may our eyes be fixed on Christ and his work for us. And so we will be filled with true joy, deep contentment and peace. Bring that peace to a troubled soul tonight. Someone who knows they have no contentment, because they've realized by conviction of the Spirit they are an unclean thing. They don't have that robe, that garment. And may, by the drawing of the Holy Spirit tonight, may they be enabled to take it by faith, to put it on by faith, and to be covered for all eternity, found righteous in the sight of a holy God. Do that work, we pray. Give the gift of faith for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.